Christmas is coming. Three words that are sure to strike fear into the hearts of any sane person. We've been through it for the last little while, for yet another year. It's okay. It's coming on Tuesday, not too far away. We start getting the sense, people start talking sometime in November, though it seems it gets earlier and earlier every year, don't you reckon? And things just escalate from there like this sort of ever-expanding, ever-increasing snowball towards Christmas Day. Christmas is coming. It's the signal for Christmas preparations to begin. The phrase, it kind of acts like the starter gun in some crazy end-of-year race. And for many of us, the task, it feels colossal. There's the decorations, the Christmas tree, of course, with just the right ratio of baubles to lights. The tinsel, other lights to put up around the house. Figuring out where you should put your elf on the shelf this time, perhaps, if you've got one. Then there's the presents to think about and to buy and to wrap. Perhaps there's family and friends to see with all the aligning of social calendars that brings with it. And the food, hot and cold menus to think about and decide upon. What's for mains? What are we going to have for desserts this year? It's a time when we start thinking maybe it would have been a good idea to get a degree in event management and a diploma in interior decorating and throw in a community class in cooking or something like that. Well, as we've been seeing in this short little series in the book of John, God's Christmas preparations, they began in eternity past, before the manger, well and truly before the manger. There was the Word who simply was there in the beginning, the Word who was with God and who was God. He was the creative Word through whom all things were made. The life-giving Word and the illuminating Word, the Word who is also the light that shines in the darkness. All of that from just the first few verses of John chapter 1. Now in our passage for today, we see that God's preparations revolved around the sending of a man to be a witness to the light. As the true light was coming, God planned, God prepared for his arrival by sending a man, one who was the witness to the light. Let me read again for us from verse 6 of John chapter 1, and you can read along in the Bibles that are there in the seats for you. John chapter 1 from verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. God sends a man, verse 6. John, confusingly not the author of this gospel, this biography of Jesus, but another John. We might be more familiar with him as John the Baptist. But here in John's gospel, the emphasis falls more on his role in relation to this one who is coming. Verse 7, John came as a witness. Again, middle of verse 8, he came only as a witness to the light. John, the author, is careful to point out, to distinguish that this John is not the light. You see, making that clear at the beginning of verse 8. Why does he do that? Why is that necessary? Perhaps it was due to John's popularity, his powerful preaching, the following that he attracted. Whatever it was, John, the author, is careful to let his readers know that despite all that, this John is not the light. He's the witness to the light. John the Witness, he's like a walking, talking street sign. You know when you come along the Princess Highway towards Engadine from down Sutherland Way and you go past the turnoff to the National Park and then past the expanse of trees on your left and then you come past the traffic lights where you can turn off to Yarrawarra. And as you come into town, you see on the right-hand side there a green sign that says Anzac Avenue and there's an arrow pointing off to the right there. The sign is not the street. It bears witness to the fact, it's pointing out to you that the actual street, the real thing, the true street is coming up. So get ready for it. Quickly get across into that right-hand lane if you want to turn right into Engadine there. That's John's role as the witness. His whole purpose, his whole orientation is for whatever attention he might receive to be passed on, to be redirected to the thing, and in his case, the person that he's being a witness to, the true light. We see John in action as the witness as we move forward in chapter 1 and also in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 15, our passage for Christmas Day, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" A bit further along in chapter 1, John gets asked who he is. He's not the Christ, he says, verse 20, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. Verse 23, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 35, John declares, "Look, the Lamb of God." And at the end of chapter 3, his followers, they're getting a bit concerned. Everyone's going to him, to Jesus, they say. John's response, chapter 3, verse 28, "You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." That's John's role as the witness to the light. The author John, in this prologue, in this introduction to his gospel, his biography, he's building and building, isn't he? Building towards the climax in verses 14 to 18, which we look forward to hearing on Tuesday, Christmas Day. "Here is the Word," he said, "who was and who was with God and who was God. This Word is the one through whom all things were made. In that Word was life, and light for all." Now verse 9, as that true light that gives light to all was coming, God's not going to let that happen unannounced. To prepare for his coming, God sends a witness to that light. He sends a man, John. Well, as we turn now from considering the witness to the light to consider the response to the light, what we see is that although the witness's purpose might have been that through him all men might believe, that was clearly not the result. Because have a look at the response to the light in verses 10 and 11. It's an astonishing, a scarcely believable reception. The one through whom the world was made now comes to visit that same world, yet the world doesn't know him, doesn't recognize him. Making this even more pointed, John tells us that he came to his own, verse 11. Not the world generally here, but specifically the Jewish nation, the people, the nation of Israel. But they didn't receive him. Those to whom God had revealed himself, those whom God had rescued and redeemed, those amongst whom God had dwelled, those God had settled in the land that he promised them, those whom God had brought back from exile, for all of that, when their God turned up, they didn't receive him. Note the difference here. At end of verse 10, the world didn't recognize him. It's a knowledge issue. It's about knowing and not knowing. End of verse 11, his own didn't receive him. Here it's not an issue of knowing, recognizing. It's an issue of acceptance and welcome. What kind of reception he received. One writer, Bruce Milne, makes a really telling point here. He says, "People regularly exclaim at what they see as God's indifference to human tragedy and pain. If only God would appear and accept some responsibility or give some help, then perhaps they would recognize and follow him." Have you had those kind of conversations with people before? Or perhaps you've had those kinds of thoughts about God before. If I were God, I'd end all the pain. You look around the world or you experience some kind of personal tragedy or pain and you think, you feel, if only God would come and do something about it. But Milne goes on to say, but when he came, he was ignored. Those questions about suffering are poignant, but why would we think it would be any different if he turned up again when this was the reception that he received when he came the first time? And of course, this is not a beat up on the Jewish people, on the nation of Israel, as though we can point our fingers at them. They're an example. They're representative of what people are like generally when it comes to Jesus. What they were like in the first century, each of us have been like in the 20th and 21st centuries. The world did not recognize him. His own did not receive him. It's kind of like, and I hesitate to use this illustration because it's grossly inadequate, but it's in a very small way, it's like if you made an aquarium and you filled it with water, and in the aquarium you place fish and you lovingly furnish their home with all that they needed for an abundant life. You put smooth coloured stones along the bottom of that fish tank, and green plants and little rock features and filters to keep the water clean. And you put one of those cute no fishing signs in there just because you can. And then each and every day, day after day, without fail, you devotedly provided fish, food for the fish, giving them all that they needed for life. And then one day, for some reason and somehow, you decide to join the fish in the aquarium. Become one of them. And they don't recognize you. Or they don't receive or welcome you. They don't want anything to do with you. They ignore you. As I said 2 weeks ago, if you were here, Philip Yancey says, a human being becoming a fish is nothing compared to God becoming a baby. But even with that example, with all its inadequacies, we can feel, we can sense just how inappropriate, how shocking that response is, can't we? It all sounds very bleak, doesn't it? But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. That's not the only response to the light. There were and there still are some who do receive him. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There are some who received him, who believed in his name. That's the same group of people, the same response. Those who receive him, believe him. Those who believed him, receive him. Believe, receive. It's one and the same response. And they are those who are born of God. Through them, in them, God does something completely different, completely radical, completely other when it comes to what it means to be family. He redefines family here. Because they become his children not through natural descent, not through human decision, not through a husband's will, but through rebirth, a second birth, born again, born of God, as Nicodemus will hear more of in John chapter 3. John Chrysostom, just to add another John into our morning, John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, so think forth into the 5th century AD, commenting on this verse and capturing the significance of what we celebrate at Christmas time, he writes, he became Son of Man, who was God's own Son, in order that he might make the sons of men to be children of God. I'll say that again. He became Son of Man, who was God's own Son, in order that he might make the sons of men to be children of God. You see, here is God's Christmas present. In all of our preparations, Christmas is coming, Christmas is coming. In God's preparations, beyond time and space in eternity past, and then grounded in a place and on the pages of history through the sending of a man, John, the witness, this is where it's all headed. God's Christmas presents. Most of us will be giving and receiving presents of some kind or other come Tuesday morning. Well, here's God's Christmas present. Verse 12, he gave. Let's think as we finish of his present in terms of its source, its scope, and its status. You see, the source of God's Christmas present, where it comes from, is God's sovereign action. He gives the right to become children of God. They are born of God. This is something that is received. No mere human, not you nor any other person for that matter, can manufacture, can produce, can bring this about. Nor can you or any other person for that matter reverse or alter this status. It's something supernatural, not natural. Its source is in God himself and his sovereign action. God's Christmas present, its scope is wide-reaching in terms of who it draws into its invitation. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name. It's not dependent on what your ATAR was, whether you went to uni or not. It's not dependent on whether you're a blue collar or a white collar or a no particular colour collar worker. This is not dependent on whether you're male or female, on whether you're young or old. It's not dependent on whether you come from Australia or Africa or Asia. It's not dependent on your religious background, whether you come from Buddhist or Muslim or atheist heritage. In terms of its scope, it's for all who receive him, all who believe in his name. And finally, God's Christmas present, its status is breathtakingly privileged, isn't it? See, look at what gets bestowed upon the recipient, what gets stamped upon, what gets flown over all those who do receive, who believe in Jesus. Child of God. He gave the right to become children of God. I don't know what people have said to you or about you in the past. I don't know how you feel about yourself from day to day. But don't these words about status speak so powerfully, so deeply, so emotionally into those other words that you might have on repeat in your mind, into those feelings that you have about yourself in those quieter moments of a day? You see, if you have received, if you've believed in Jesus, you are nothing less than the personally valued, dearly loved and cherished child of God. See, that's God's Christmas present. Its source, its scope, its status. Will you receive him? This true light that gives light to all. Will you believe in his name this Christmas? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. John writes in his first letter, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Our great God, we thank you for John, the witness, sent by you to testify concerning the light of your Son, preparing the way for the Word become flesh. We acknowledge that in our natural selves we haven't recognized, we haven't received Jesus as we ought. But we thank you for your grace towards us, that though we were undeserving, by receiving, by believing in him, you've given us the right to become your children. What a privilege. Please help us to apply this truth to the many different circumstances of life when we might feel otherwise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to spend just a minute.